All right, in your Bibles this morning, if you will, please, the book of Psalms, chapter 146. Psalms, chapter 146. I trust that you brought your Bible with you this morning. If you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. You'll get more out of the scriptures if you read it along with us as we read it. And God wants you to understand the Bible. There are those that say that you cannot understand the Bible. But those people have not studied the Bible, because the Bible says God wants us to understand it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, the Bible says. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there's many things we can gain by spending much time in the Bible. Amongst those things is peace. Oh, the world needs peace today. So many people that know the Lord Jesus don't have peace today. But it's not his fault. He's the Prince of Peace. And he has a formula by whereby you can come to him and find peace. And the formula begins like this: submitting ourselves to him. Amen. And when we do that, then he will begin working in our life, and we'll find out that there are wonderful, wonderful things that he has planned for us, even in a world that as a whole is going to hell. It's getting worse all the time. Evil men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Jesus doesn't change. And he doesn't publish a new Bible every time we have an election. And so we need to thank God for the Word of God, and thank God for the Lord Jesus, who is the living Word of God. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalms 146. The title of the message today is, He is Worthy. He is Worthy. Worthy. The Bible says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath, the Son of Man, his breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, in that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He reliveth, He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Father, no doubt I need your help today as I try to give to the people the things that you've given me as I study this portion of Scripture. Need your grace and your mercy. Need your power. Need your clarity of thought and speech, that no one can leave here and say, I didn't hear anything from the Lord. So, Father, help us, I pray. May we glorify you. May we do it in a way that only you could receive glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first of five psalms that are called the Hallelujah Psalms. And they're called that because each one begins with the phrase, praise ye the Lord. And each one ends with the same phrase, praise ye the Lord. There's some guessing, I guess, about when these were written, but it seems like they were written just after Israel had returned from years of captivity in Babylon. And they came back from what, humanly speaking, was an impossible situation. And yet, as they began to get their hearts right with the Lord, he opened up doors and they were able to come back to their land, and they built the temple and they built the walls around Jerusalem again, and they really established themselves as a nation, which was almost, again, impossible to do. The nation of Israel had almost passed into oblivion. It almost passed into non-existence, and God allowed them to do that. And it seems like their hearts were at this time just full of what God had done for them. And so an unnamed author sat down and wrote under the inspiration of God things that they had to praise him for, and also to encourage other people to praise the Lord. And so as we begin to look at this today, there's some thoughts that we have prior to getting into the scripture itself. First off, we need to understand what it means to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord, it doesn't mean getting through some kind of gyrations and excitement, and you don't have to wave your hands, you don't have to speak in another language, you don't have to jump over pews or roll down an aisle. To praise the Lord, the first thing on the definition is to boast. Could I ask you the question this morning? How long has it been since in an ordinary conversation with someone, you bragged about Jesus? Not only what he has done in the past, but perhaps what he's done right now. What he's doing in your life. The things he's brought you from, the things he's brought you to, the things he's brought you through. How long has it been since you just bragged to someone about Jesus? That's praise. Bragging about Jesus. And then the second part of the definition is to shine. To shine. We know what it is to shine a car. We know what it is to shine our shoes. Some of us used to comb our hair. We shine our head now. But we know what it is to shine. But the word here simply indicates that we as God's people, we can get cloudy, just like our windshields do, just like our headlights do. We can get dirty. We can get dusty. We don't shine like we're supposed to. And so the Lord does different things in our life to bring us to a place where we'll confess our sin. And when we do that, the Bible says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God wants us to shine. That's praising God. And then the third part of the definition is simply that we're to make a fool of ourselves sometimes. Now, that's easier for some of us than it is others. But we're to make a fool of ourselves for the cause of Christ. The song that I heard growing up said, everybody's somebody's fool. And I believe that's true. And I believe today that you are either a fool for Christ's sake or you're a fool for the devil's sake. One of the two. There's only two powers ultimately in the universe. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his enemy, the devil. And we're serving one of those two. And we need to make a fool of ourselves. Allow ourselves to be thought a fool. Somebody said one time, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Whose fool are you today? And then the song, Nobody Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. What was the song we just heard here? Take the world, but give me Jesus. But the songwriter, and he wrote it out of a broken heart, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And when we really get to thinking about it, you know, I had a mother that loved me, a daddy that loved me, I had siblings that loved me, I have a wife that loves me, I have children that love me, but nobody ever loved me like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus, and I hope you can say that today. The song says this, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. The words praise ye occur in your King James Bible 27 times. The first time is found in James chapter 5 and verse number 2. The Bible says, praise ye the Lord. Listen, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Two things just jump off the page to me when I read this verse. First off, the Bible talks about it's God's job to do the avenging. Sometimes we fail to praise God because we're so busy trying to do His job that we can't do the job we're supposed to be doing. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 12, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And what we might do in an act of vengeance is nothing. It will not accomplish near what God can accomplish when He brings about avenging us. And then the second thing that comes off the page to me as I read this verse is that the Lord works with willing people. Notice what it says. It says, "Praise the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered," or "when the people willingly offered themselves." Excuse me. The Lord works with willing people. Number one, the Lord Jesus will never force you to trust Him. Your parents can't force you to trust Him. Your children can't trust you to force Him, to trust Him. Your government can't force you to trust Him. It just can't be done. When you trust the Lord Jesus, it's a willing thing. You hear the Word of God. God's Word tells you that you're a sinner, and you may not be the sinner that somebody else is, but if you've committed one sin, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And the Word of God convinces us of that, and then it convinces us that Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we hear the Word of God, we trust Him, we are willing to trust Him. And then I've noticed that God will never make anyone serve Him. Once you're saved, God isn't going to thrash you every night if you haven't done exactly what He said to do. The Lord Jesus wants us to look at His life, look what He's done, look what He's doing, look what He's promised. He wants us to examine our hearts and look at the peace that He's given us, look at the confidence that He's given us, and then He wants us to willingly, because we love Him, He wants us to serve Him. Amen. When people serve the Lord because of fear, when people serve the Lord because of greed, those things come to an end. But when people serve the Lord because they love Him, that goes on and on and on. We need to serve Him because we love Him, and we need to love Him willingly. We need to willingly love Him. Look at our text today. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Praise ye the Lord." We ought not to need a commandment for that, but we have one, because God knows we're careless sometimes. We ought to just want to praise the Lord. We ought to just want to brag about Him. We ought to just want to shine for Him, and we ought not to care if we're considered a fool for Him. But God commands us to do that. And then He says, not only praise ye the Lord, but He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." That says, praise ye, praise me. You're no more responsible to praise the Lord than I am, nor am I more responsible to praise the Lord than you are. God says we're supposed to praise Him. We have commandments to do that, and we ought to want to do that. And sometimes we're so busy being involved in telling other people what to do that we forget us. I'm responsible to praise the Lord. God has been super good to me. Oh, there's been some bumps in life's highway, but never one ever in my life that God didn't know about, both before it happened, while it was happening, and since it's happened. And though I wouldn't want to go through some of those experiences again, I do know that those experiences work together for my good and for His glory. And so we need to understand today that we are to praise the Lord, and we're to do that ourselves. Here's a verse for you. This is kind of a frightening thing, a sobering thing, really. In Psalms 115, in verse number 17, the Bible says, "The dead praise not the Lord." Once you're in the grave, all the chances of you praising the Lord are gone. You'll never brag about Him again. You never shine for him again. You'll never be a fool for him again. All chances are gone. And of course, here's another thought too. The dead, the Bible says that people who have never trusted Christ, who have never received him, who have never been born again, those people are dead in trespasses and sin. They can't praise the Lord. How are they going to brag about what Jesus has done if he hasn't saved them, if he hasn't changed them, if he hasn't given them peace, if he hasn't taken their sin debt away and buried it? The dead are not going to serve the Lord. And the Bible says that we need to. We need to praise him. Verse number 2 says, while I live. Again, I remind you that the Bible says that the dead praise not the Lord. While I'm alive. I believe that at the time of death, there's probably many things that if you could raise us up and ask us, probably many things we'd say, I wished I had done this, and I wished I had not have done this. But it's too late to change either of those things. When you're dead, you're dead. And when you're spiritually dead, it's the same thing. You can't change anything. Oh, you can give artificial things, but I can go to the dime store and buy you a whole bunch of artificial money, but when you need it, it's not going to be any good. An artificial religion will do you just that much good. You need the real thing. That's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse number 18 says, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for the truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Daddy, it's our responsibility to teach our children that they have a responsibility and a privilege to praise God on a regular basis. Verse number 3, put not your trust in princes nor in the sons of men. Sometimes we trust everything except the Lord Jesus. How many of us at different times in our life have gotten in trouble because rather than trusting the Lord Jesus, we trusted a fantastic plastic credit card and got ourselves in trouble. Here's what the scripture says. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What are you trusting in today? Who are you trusting in today? The song says, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ears, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. We need to praise him. We need to praise him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth. Need to put our trust in him. In Psalm 60 and verse number 11, the Bible says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. And then God, in his wisdom, repeated that exact same thing in Psalms 108 and verse number 12. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. The word vain means empty and worthless. A man can cheer you. A man can buy you groceries. A man can keep you company. A man can walk a mile with you. But when it comes to the real issues of life and eternity, vain is the help of men. And we need to understand that. We need to appreciate that. Empty and worthless. Verse 4. Verse number 4 simply just really covers the fact that life is short and it's brittle. The German word is zubrechlich. Zubrechlich. Leben is zubrechlich. Verse number 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. The shortness of life. The certainty of death. And yet so many people are not prepared. Verse number 5, happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Notice back across your page just a little bit in verse 15 of chapter 143 or 144, the Bible says, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And so the Bible testifies we ought to be a happy people. God wants us to be happy. Our joy praises Him. And of course, there has to be a time when any individual trusted the God of Jacob to be his God. I talk to people all the time and ask them if they're going to heaven. They almost seem shocked. Like, they say, well, certainly I'm going to heaven. And I usually follow up the question by saying, do you think everybody's going? Oh, no. Pardon me. There's some terrible people in the world. They're not going to heaven. Could I share with you there's some people that we would think are very, very nice and aren't going to heaven either? Because there's never been a time when the God of Jacob became their God. There's never been a time when the Lord Jesus Christ became the Lord of their life. And without Jesus, you're not going. Doesn't matter how good of a citizen you've been. Doesn't matter what kind of a report card you brought home to mama and she kissed you on the forehead and patted you on the head and told you how good you were. Doesn't matter about that. You're going to heaven. If you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven because Jesus Christ paid your sin debt and you accepted that here and you accepted that here. You received Him, and in receiving Him, you have eternal life. That's when you become a student of the God of Jacob. That's when the God of Jacob becomes your God. Jesus told a very religious man, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse number 6, the Bible talks about his promises and his power. The Bible says of the Lord that He made heaven and earth. That's pretty powerful. He made the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. And so He has all power. He said just before He stepped on the cloud, went back to heaven where He's been now for something over 2,000 years. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has the power. But with His power, He keeps His promises. He's never broken a promise. He's never violated a biblical principle. He is the Lord God. In verse number 7 and 8, he talks about His great power and some particular things that He does with this power. First off, he mentions that He executeth judgment for the oppressed. We think today of oppressed people. We think that you're oppressed if you don't have a $1,000 phone and a $1,200 pair of tennis shoes. You're oppressed. Excuse me. That's not oppressed. That's not oppressed. The Bible teaches that the very definition of oppressed is to be exploited, to be crushed, to be violated, or to be defrauded. The Bible says God wants to step into those situations and take care of it. And He has the power to back up that promise. Secondly, He says He has power to give food to the hungry. Now, I believe that He could be talking about physical food. We are in this body, and when this body dies, the soul goes somewhere, either to heaven or to hell, depending upon a relationship with the Lord Jesus. But because we can't praise Him when we are dead, He does give us physical food, physical energy, physical health, that we can take the message of Jesus Christ around the world. That's our job as a child of God. But I believe He's speaking also of spiritual food. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. No one took the life of Jesus. He laid it down. He said, I have power to lay it down and I'll take it up again. And He did that. And in doing that, He meets our spiritual hunger. The question of where is God and who is God and what comes after death, all those things are answered in the person of Christ Jesus. How we need to understand that. He said He looseth the prisoner. He turns us loose. So many people today are bound by sin, one sin or another, the sins of immorality, the sins of addiction, political sins and problems. And we get so wrapped up in those things. And Jesus said this, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm glad I live in America. I am. I really am. America is not what it once was. It's not what it could be if we'd come back to the principles of our founding fathers. I'm glad I was raised here. I'm glad that the man that won me to Christ had the liberty to knock on my door and tell me how much Jesus loved me and how much he gave for me. I remember when I trusted him. I remember when the burdens fell off. Oh, I wasn't perfect, and I didn't always live clean, didn't always do what I was supposed to do, and I made some wrong choices. But let me tell you what, Jesus can loose the prisoner. Bound by the things of this world, Jesus can take those off. Jesus can untie those things and set us free. And then a part of the verse, when I was studying it, it hit me like a hammer. It says, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. I've been asking him to do that for my grandson. So far, he's not answered that in a positive way. I have confidence that one day he will. But I know this, if Justin ever sees again, it'll be a miracle of God. I believe in miracles. But you know, if you were back in Bible times, and if you had followed the Lord Jesus around at the different times that he opened blind eyes, that he restored the sight of different people, here's some things you would notice. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus touched the eyes of two blind men, and they saw. He just touched their eyes, and they saw. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus gave sight to a man by spitting in his eyes. You know, some people would say, I'd rather be blind. Sometimes when it comes to eternal life, you know, it'd be a very humbling thing to have anyone. In fact, is to spit on someone is the most despicable thing you can do to a human being other than take their life. That man had to humble himself to accept Jesus Christ doing what he wanted to do in his life. Some people will never come to Christ and be saved. Some people will never go to heaven because their pride says, if I can't do it myself, I ain't going. Or maybe they say, if I can't do it myself, I'm not going. You do it yourself, and you're right, you're not going. You're not going. And we have to come to a place where we say, I am insufficient, he is all sufficient, and we bow down, and in our insufficiency, we trust his all sufficiency, and he gives us eternal life. But you see, you have to humble yourself to do that. And that's what Jesus is teaching us when he spit in this man's eye, and the man received his sight. Matthew chapter 12, he gave the sight to a man who had been devil-possessed, blind, and dumb. He doesn't even tell us how he did it. It just tells us that he restored his sight. Doesn't tell us how he did it. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave sight by saying, receive thy sight. He just spoke, and the man received his sight. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus gave sight to two blind men by touching them again. He's done that twice now. Just touched men, and they would see. And in John chapter 9, Jesus made clay of spittle again. He spit on the ground, made clay out of that spittle, wiped it in the man's eyes, and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. The man had been blind since he was born, and he came back with his sight. You see, Jesus didn't heal all of them the same way. Jesus used a different technique in the healing of the eyes. But let me share this. Not one time did he violate the scriptures in doing that. We need to understand it. I just really believe that if we didn't worry so much about how things were going to happen exactly like we plan, and we would subordinate ourselves to the Lord Jesus and say, I want it done like you want it done, we'd probably see more things done. But we've got it in our mind and in our hearts how it ought to be done. And until it's done that way, we're not going to cooperate with it. And that doesn't go over so well with God. God used five different ways to heal six different situations, none of them the same. Those men might have got together and argued, "No, I don't really believe you can see, because he didn't do for you what he did for me the way he did it for me." Some people today get saved by reading a Bible tract. Some people sit down and pick up Grandma's Bible and begin to read it. It brings them to Christ Jesus. Some people turn on a radio station and there's a preacher on there telling people that Jesus died to save sinners, and they get saved. Some people meet somebody on the street and they lead them to Christ. We don't all get saved the same way, but we all get saved by the same Jesus. And Jesus never violated a biblical principle in any person he saved. Never one time did Jesus violate a biblical principle. We need to understand that. And then the Bible also tells us there in verse number 9 that the Lord loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. That's verse number 8, excuse me. He loves righteousness. In verse number 9, he tells us the good that is done by the Lord continues. He mentions some other good things he does. And then he tells us that the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Somebody says, yes, say to somebody, how are you doing? Oh man, life is such a mess. It just seems like my whole world is turned upside down. If our world is upside down, maybe we ought to check out our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says he turns the wicked upside down. The same Jesus who wants to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him turns the lives of wicked people upside down, trying to show them that he is in control. And then in verse number 10, he tells us, "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord." And so we come to the conclusion of the first of five chapters that are called the Hallelujah chapters. I wonder today, what kind of a relationship do you have with the Jesus that they're talking about in this portion of Scripture? He wants to be he doesn't just want to save you so you go to heaven. He wants to save you. He wants to settle you. He wants to satisfy you. He wants to nourish you. He wants to pamper you. He wants to care for you. He wants to grow you. Because he loves you. But it all starts when we say, "Lord, I want what you want. Regardless, I want what you want." And when we earnestly say that, and then we seek his will by following this book, wonderful things begin to happen. Things that we never dreamed of come to pass in our life. We find ourselves in different places, but we find a purpose for being there. We find different situations popping up, that opportunities that we never dreamed of, when we say to the Lord, "Not my will, but thy will be done." How long has it been since you told Jesus earnestly and honestly, "I want what you want"? Let's bow our heads, please.